Read from Galatians chapter 2, from verse 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, In you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us tonight. Let's turn again to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. Galatians 3 and verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In Wales, there's been a tradition amongst Christians, often when they write to one another, to finish the letter with the words, Every blessing. It's not something I noticed in correspondence in England while I was there over the border, but frequently that phrase is used in Wales, every blessing. But I wonder sometimes what is meant by that, every blessing. What does it mean to be blessed? And what does it mean to have every blessing? Well, Paul is writing about that here, and he uses the term. He writes of the blessing of Abraham. He speaks in verse 9 of those who are blessed with believing Abraham. And he's talking about something quite specific when he writes in this way. We know that God blesses us all. He gives to us all food and clothing. We're surrounded by many mercies. We have sufficient to live upon. In many, many ways, God has been good to us. And we simply cannot enumerate, can we? We cannot count up the number of blessings that have been given to us by God. He is good to us in many, many ways. But there are two things in particular that God would bless us with. The first is his favor, and the second is fellowship. Fellowship with him. Favor and fellowship. Now, if you think about it, those two things are the things that we desire in human relationships. We value, don't we, acts of kindness, acts of generosity from other people, and quite rightly. If someone gives to you a gift, then you're grateful to them for it. And we are touched and moved by genuine acts of kindness in one way or another. But what we long for most of all in our human relationships are for these two things, the favor of other people and fellowship with other people. That's why people get married. They find favor with each other, and then they live in fellowship with each other. But that is true of wider relationships also, with our friends and with our neighbours. We like to have friends. We like to have the favour of friends, don't we? That's true also in the workplace. We want to have the favour of our employers. We want them to think well of us. So wherever we are, whatever kind of relationship we cultivate with other people, we don't want to be out of favour with them. And as a result of that, we want fellowship with them. We share interests and concerns with each other. That's true of all kinds of human relationships. We want people to think well of us, and we want to have friends around us. The essence of friendship and fellowship between human beings is contact, communication, and then a sharing together in things that are common to both. So at the human level, these two things, the favour of other people and fellowship with other people, matter to us a great deal. But you see, it's also possible for us to know the favour of God, and as a result of that, to know fellowship with God. So we may not only enjoy relationships on the horizontal plane, as it were, with other people, but we may also enjoy a relationship on the vertical plane with God. When he extends his favour towards us, we can have fellowship with him, and we can know him as somebody real and living with us and in us. Now, that is real blessedness. And that's what Paul is talking about here when he writes about the blessing of Abraham. This is what Abraham discovered. Later on, we're going to sing that lovely hymn in which the writer speaks about Christ as the object of his first desire. He describes Jesus Christ as the total sum of happiness. To know Christ is the greatest possible happiness. To know that your sins are forgiven, to know that God has accepted you, to know that you are under his smile and not under his wrath, to know that you are in conscious fellowship with the living God is the greatest possible happiness. And it is infinitely more important than we might count fellowship and favour with other human beings. The fellowship and favour of God is infinitely greater and more important than these other relationships. A courting couple, I take it, are very concerned to court fellowship and favour with each other. That's going to be very important to them, obviously so. But to know the favour and fellowship of God is infinitely more important than that relationship. And it's that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to give. And that is what Paul is writing about here to these early Christians in Galatia. He puts it in his own way, in a very particular way that is not so familiar with us today. He speaks about being justified. In other words, being put right with God. Being regarded by God as righteous. God looking upon us and seeing us as people with whom he has favor. That's what it means to be justified. God's favor upon us. It means that our sins are forgiven. All the things that are wrong in our lives have been forgiven. We're accepted by God. We are brought into God's family as his children. That's the favor of God. And the Bible calls that being justified. And then when Paul speaks about fellowship with God, he uses another expression. He talks about receiving the promise of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the gift of God to us now. Christ is in heaven, but he has sent his Spirit so that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, might live in our hearts, and therefore we can know the presence of God with us today. So fellowship with God, which is through and by the work of the Holy Spirit, is the result of the favor of God toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a source of real happiness and real blessedness. It is infinitely more wonderful than any of the blessings that God bestows upon us in his common grace to the world, or all of them combined. It's more wonderful than the love of husband and wife, of parents and children. It is the most wonderful thing that we can know in this life, the favor of God and fellowship with God. Now this blessing, this blessedness, this happiness comes to us in a particular way, and it's important for us to realize how it happens. And not only how it happens, but also how it continues. Because it's one thing to become a Christian, it's another thing to continue to be a Christian. So the favor of God and the fellowship of God, which flows from that, has to be maintained and sustained. Well, now, how does that happen? How does that happen? Paul tells us here that there are two ways of looking at this. One is wrong, the wrong way. The other is the right way. There is a wrong way to try and find this happiness, this blessedness, the blessing of the favor and fellowship of God. The wrong way is for us to look for it through what Paul calls here the works of the law. That is, trying to find favor with God and have fellowship with God through or on the basis of what we do, through our efforts, through our work. Paul tells us that's wrong, and he tells us why it's wrong. It's not wrong that we should try. We should try. But we will never find favor with God in that way. And Paul explains why here. Do you remember in the Old Testament, as we read through the book of Leviticus, you find in Leviticus 18 and verse 5 the words, "You shall observe my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them." Now, reading that, some people might think that the way to happiness of being in the favor and fellowship of God is by going to church, or being baptized, or by coming to the Lord's table, or through reading the Bible and saying our prayers, or by works of charity, or being a good neighbor, or giving to good causes, living a decent life, upright and moral. And all of that is excellent, and all of that is fine, so far as it goes. It's much better to live a life like that than to live a life of rank, open wickedness, obviously. But that is the wrong way to find happiness. That is the wrong way to seek the favor of God and fellowship with God. And Paul tells us why it's the wrong way. He says it very strongly, and he puts it far more strongly than I think you and I would be prepared to put it these days. He tells us four things about it. The first thing he says is this, that people who try to find this blessedness and the favor of God in this way are under God's curse. Now, it's a very strong statement, isn't it? All who rely on their own efforts to observe the law are under a curse, God's curse. Now, there's no need to be shocked by the idea of God's cursing, because contrary to the modern ideas and opinions about God, the Bible presents God to us not as some sentimental kind of grandfather or a Father Christmas figure in the sky, but he is holy and he is just and he is righteous. So the Bible presents God to us as someone who is to be feared, because human beings are unholy and unjust and unrighteous. People today, you see, have got completely the wrong idea of God. You see, if God is just, if he's the judge, and if he gives and upholds his law and requires that we obey his law, and we don't, well, then we're under the curse of his broken law. If God tells us that we should love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and we don't, well, then we're under the curse of God's law. If God tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves, and we don't, then we have broken his law outwardly and inwardly, and he judges and condemns us. If you break the law, you face the consequences. You know that. I know that. So if we're going to try to earn the favor of God by keeping his law, and we don't keep his law, we have to accept the consequence of breaking his law. That's the first thing that Paul tells us about this wrong way, this way of seeking favor and fellowship with God by trying to keep the law of God, by seeking to please God by our own efforts and our own works. You're under a curse, he says. And the second thing he says here is that you're already under God's curse. He says in verse 10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." They are under the curse. Not that you're going to come under the curse, so that's true, but you already are under the curse. If you're trying to follow this road of finding favor with God, because you've already broken the law, you're already under the curse. I don't know if you remember, a few years ago, there was quite a well-known volcanologist who was examining a volcano. And whilst he was in the volcano suddenly erupted. He was killed. Now it's as if we are standing in the crater of a volcano. We can't keep God's law. So we're in a very dangerous position. We're under the curse, and the volcano could suddenly erupt. God's judgment could suddenly burst forth upon us and sweep us away. Now that's our position, says Paul. We're under God's curse. We're under his law. And we're under it now. And the third thing he tells us about this here in the passage is that the Old Testament scriptures confirm it. It is written. He appeals to what God has said. And you can read through those passages in Leviticus and others too, in which it is clearly stated that whether a man is a king or a pauper, God requires absolute, total obedience of us. And if we can't give that total obedience to God, we're under the condemnation of his law. That was true then in Old Testament days, and it's true today, and it will be true tomorrow and every other day. It is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue. So it's not just a question, you see, of thinking about things that we might have done that is good, but it is continuing, going on obeying the law of God, going on and with an absolute compliance to his commandments. Not just one, as if you can be in a good mood one day and you keep the law of God and the next day you fall a little bit short. No, you must continue every moment of your lives, every day. Compliance with the law of God. We're to continue to love God. We're to continue to love our neighbor as ourselves. There must be no lapses. There must be no failure, no shortfall. And it's not just a question of refraining from what's doing wrong. People sometimes say, don't they? Oh, well, I don't do bad things. I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't do the other thing. But that's not the point altogether. It's what we do. God is interested in what we do. Not simply in what we don't do. He's interested in our love, in our obedience, in our gratitude, in our friendship and our holiness. He's interested in positive goodness. So if we're going to go this way, if we're going to say to God, well, I'm going to come to you and earn your favor, I will enjoy your fellowship on the basis of my own righteousness, then we have to reckon with the fact that the Old Testament scripture tells us that if we don't continue in that every moment of every day, we come under the curse of God. And you know as well as I do that we don't. Which of us could ever stand up and say, well, I have loved the Lord my God with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. I have always obeyed him. I've never done anything wrong. I've never harmed anyone. I've always been good. I'm perfect. None of us can say that. Not one. It would be utterly ridiculous. We know that. No one would believe it. So if we try to earn the favor of God that way, well, we are going to be stuck. And so Paul concludes by saying, it is only believers who can be just before God. And then he introduces us to the right way. You see, it's possible for us to be on the wrong road. It's possible for us to rely on the fact that we read the Bible and we attend chapel and we come to the Lord's table and we are kind and we always try to do our best and all of that is good. But when it comes to pleasing God, it's just not good enough. God is not a sentimental Father Christmas. And if I'm going to try to please God, and if I'm going to try to earn his favor by obeying his law, then I'm going to fail. And that's why God has provided for us another way, a wonderful way, God's way, the right way. How do you become happy? How do you come to enjoy the blessedness of God's favor and then of God's fellowship? Well, Paul tells us in this passage, it's through believing. Believing in Jesus Christ. It's not by doing. Notice how he puts it there in verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. It's obvious. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So God's way is not by our doing, but by our believing. It's not our working, but our trusting. That is the gospel. That's the good news that was preached to Abraham. It's not our merits. It's not our works that put us right with God. It is the work of Jesus Christ, and we're to believe in him alone. Paul puts it in four ways here, corresponding to the four things that we just looked at a moment ago. He speaks about a blessed fact. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He redeemed us. That means he delivered us. And he delivered us not just by an act of power, but by an act of sacrifice. He laid down his life in death. He shed his blood. And in doing that and by doing that, he redeemed us. He brought us back out of bondage, out of captivity, into the family and the fellowship of God. So this change has taken place. It took place when Christ died on the cross. A change took place then and there. Before ever a change takes place here and now. No change could occur in me or in you now without the work that took place then, 2,000 years ago at Calvary. So our faith is there in the past, looking back to Jesus Christ and to him crucified. We're not to believe, as it were, in here. We're not to believe in ourselves, but in him, looking back to Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, in who, when he died, gave his life a ransom for many to buy us back to God. to redeem us and to set us free from God's curse, the curse of God's broken law under which you and I live, to bring us out of that place where at any moment the wrath of God could erupt upon us into the security and the love of God's family. That's the blessedness that he speaks of here. Christ came to redeem us. So the demands of the law, he has met on our behalf. And all the obedience that the law requires of me, he has given. He obeyed God perfectly. And he took in my place all of the consequence of my disobedience upon his own shoulders. So our sins, our failures, he bore all that. He took all that. And he took all the suffering, the penalty due to it, the anger and the condemnation of God. So the curse that was due to us fell on him instead. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That curse has fallen on him. Then the second thing is the way is a blessed way. The wonderful way in which God has done this is breathtaking. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, by becoming a curse. Do you see why Christ died? He became a curse. He took the curse of God's broken law upon his own shoulders. Instead of you being judged, he was judged in your place. Instead of God visiting on you the consequence of all your sinning, Jesus took it. He became the curse for us. For us. He didn't merit the curse himself. He had kept the law, but he was made a curse. He became a curse. He was never like you and me, sinful. He was sinless, but he became the curse, voluntarily agreeing to take full responsibility for all of our sins. So he who kept the law actively suffered the penalty of the law passively. He took its condemnation in our place. And that is God's blessed way of redeeming and releasing sinners from the curse of his broken law. So there is the blessed fact, redemption. There is this blessed way in which this work of redemption has been purchased for us. Substitution. He in my place. And then there's this wonderful confirmation of this for us in the scriptures. It is written. It was all there in the Old Testament scriptures. God's rejection of Christ was foreshadowed in the practice of dealing with murderers. For example, in Old Testament days, if anyone committed murder, they were to be executed, and then their body was to be hung on a tree for everyone to see until nightfall, and then it would be taken down. But the body would hang there as an object of horror, the consequence of the curse of the broken law of God. And our Lord Jesus Christ hung on a tree until nightfall, dying for us, taking all our murderous thoughts, our foul, adulterous hearts, our arrogant pride, our self-righteousness. He has taken responsibility for all of that, and he was executed, hung on a tree, a curse. And because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardoned me. That's the wonderful outcome. Fourth great blessing, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, God's favor is now upon us. We are justified, declared righteous before him, because the righteousness of Jesus Christ has become ours, and our guilt has been removed, and we are brought and accepted into God's family. And then we are given the Holy Spirit. That's what happens to us when we are converted, when you become a Christian. Your sin is freely, finally, fully forgiven. All of it. Whatever sin it has ever been, it has been freely pardoned. All of our sins removed. All forgiven. All taken away. And instead, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is given to us. Because it's not enough, you see, just that sins be taken away. That would just leave us like some kind of amorphous blob. But the righteousness of Jesus Christ is given to us. And that is of such infinite value and infinite worth and beauty to God that he must embrace it. And the second thing is that God comes and lives in us by his Spirit. His Holy Spirit comes to assure us of his love, and we have the presence of the Holy Spirit then with us day by day. Now that's happiness. That's the blessedness that Paul is speaking about here and that the gospel presents to us. That's the glorious happiness that people may know. And the only way we may know that and receive that is by faith. It is not by works. There is life for a look at the crucified one. Do you know what that means? We sometimes sing it. There's life for a look at the crucified one. As you look to the Lord Jesus Christ crucified for you, you receive life. You're forgiven. You're blessed by God. There is life for a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for you. As you put your faith in him. So if you're a sinner, I'm saying look to Jesus Christ. That's the way to become a child of God and to find fellowship and favor with God. Now, do you see what that means? It means, in the first place, that sin is not a trivial matter. It is gross, and it is an evil thing, because it brings the curse of God upon our heads. And God, who is all love, is also the righteous judge. And it means that we are to accept God's way of salvation and not to seek to obtain that salvation in our own way. We're not to argue and quibble with God about things. There's no hope for us if we are going to insist on saving ourselves and doing it our own way, because we're going to fail. There's no hope my way, but there's a sure and a certain hope God's way. And therefore we're to praise the Savior. We're not to waste time, you see, on trivialities. Why don't we praise him more? Why don't we rejoice in him more and fill our hearts with his love? Why aren't Christians happier than they are? We should be. Christians ought to be the happiest people on earth. Happy is the man whose God is the Lord. Happy is the man who knows his sins are forgiven. He's a blessed man. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. That is true blessedness. That's true happiness. And if we praise and thank God for it, well then surely we're going to tell others about it too. How could we keep silent? How could you possibly keep silent about knowing such a wonderful thing as the favor of God and fellowship with him by the Spirit? So we want to bring others to him. We want others to know. Of course we do. Right now a person can say, Lord, I believe, and enter the kingdom. So he puts his faith in Jesus Christ. Do you remember what Paul said to the Philippian jailer? The jailer asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul says, in effect, you don't do anything. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And beginning like that, we are to continue like that, living by faith every day, looking to Jesus Christ, the living Savior. So I'm saying, don't remain in sin tonight. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. The Lord bless his word to us. Amen.